Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I pray for someone, my mind just kind of goes blank. And then I maybe I'll often just say, God, please bless so-and-so. It's super vague, but for some reason I feel like I've done the bare minimum in praying for them. So I think this is fairly common for most people. We often pray for God to bless us or for God to bless someone that we know. But why is that? Why do we default to praying for God's blessings? Why is that something that we so commonly pray for? Well, in one sense, it's obvious that we want our lives to be fruitful. We want to be provided for, protected. We want our work to be successful. We want to be healthy and happy. But what if we're missing a greater purpose for asking God for blessings? What if the reason God blesses us is greater than our own personal comfort and fulfillment? Psalm 67 reveals the greatest purpose of God blessing us. God doesn't give us material and spiritual blessings just simply for our own ends. Rather, we see in this psalm and in many other passages in Scripture, God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. God blesses us so that others might know Him and His salvation and worship Him and spread His worship to the ends of the earth. The psalm has often been called a missionary psalm, but it's not just for missionaries. It's a psalm that was for Israel, and it's now for us, no matter what our vocation is. So whether you're a homemaker, a farmer, a student, someone who's in the medical field, whether you're retired, no matter what your job is, this missionary psalm is your psalm if you're a Christian. So as we study this psalm, my hope and prayer is that this psalm becomes your heart's passion and prayer. My prayer is that your perspective on God's blessings in your life changes from the blessings being all about you to the blessings being for the purpose of fulfilling the great commission of making disciples of Jesus Christ in all nations. So as we study this, may God grow the desire in each of us to see God worshiped among all the peoples. So as we look at Psalm 67, we see that there are two main prayers in this psalm. There's a prayer for blessing and a prayer for the worship of the nations. So we'll look at these two prayers and how God answers each of them. But before we look at these at this psalm, let's look at its foundation. There are three passages that are essential for understanding this psalm, and they're all from the Torah. The first is Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the Abrahamic covenant. So please turn there. Just as a heads up, we'll be looking at a variety of passages today that are outside of Psalm 67. So be ready to turn in your Bibles quite a bit today. So Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abram, who his name was then eventually changed to Abraham, he was a pagan when God revealed himself to him. And God made promises to Abram before Abram had any opportunity to obey God or to prove himself to him, which shows that God's promises and blessings were freely given. And as we look at the promises God makes with Abram, we see that he promises in verse 2 to bless him. I will bless you and make your name great. And then God gives the purpose for blessing Abram, so that you will be a blessing. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. That's not just like a slick phrase, blessed to be a blessing. It's literally just right from the text right here. In verse 3, God explains who Abram was to be a blessing to. It says, "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is really profound. All the families of the earth, every tongue, tribe, language, and nation will experience blessing through Abraham. So Abraham's blessing had a purpose that was greater than his own comfort and happiness and success. He was blessed to be a blessing to the nations. From Abraham and his wife Sarah would miraculously come Isaac, who then had Jacob, and from him the 12 tribes of Israel, and then eventually grew to be the nation. So from the very roots of Israel's history, from their forefather Abraham, they, Israel, was meant to be a blessing to all the families and peoples of the world. We also see this type of relationship between Israel and the nations alluded to in Exodus 19. So please turn there. Exodus 19, it's after the Exodus of Egypt, when they went left out of Egypt. It's after Israel crossed the Red Sea. And now they've arrived at Mount Sinai, also called Horeb. Now Moses hikes up Mount Sinai by himself, and there God speaks to him and gives the Ten Commandments to him, which we see in chapter 20. But before God gives Moses the law of how Israel was to live in holiness, he tells them who they will be if they obey him. So look with me at Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." If Israel obeyed God's law and was faithful to his covenant, they would be uniquely treasured by God above all the peoples of the earth. They would be a kingdom of priests. Now, what does that mean, to be a kingdom of priests? Well, I think implied in this idea is that Israel was to be like a priest to other nations, mediating by bringing God's blessings to the nations of the world. And so how did Israel do this priestly mission? How well did they do it? Well, there are times here and there throughout the Old Testament where Israel was a blessing to the nations and pointed the nations to God. But by and large, Israel was disobedient to God's law and unfaithful to his covenant. And they desired to be like the nations instead of being a mediator for the nations. They worshiped the idols of the nations. Israel became proud of its strength and lusted for more earthly power. And so as you read the Old Testament, you see that the people of Israel just completely lose their focus on this mission. And eventually, the kingdom is divided, and the people then are exiled. A third foundational passage to Psalm 67 is the Aaronic blessing of Numbers chapter 6. So please turn there, Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27. And maybe you thought of this passage as we were reading the first verse of Psalm 67. Aaron's blessing, you're all familiar with it, I'm sure. We use it as a benediction many times after the end of our services. So we're familiar with it, but I think it's important sometimes with really familiar passages that we look them up and see some of the surrounding verses that provide even more color to something that we've known and heard a lot. I think that's the case here. So Numbers 6, starting verse 22. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" All right, so this was a priestly blessing for the people of Israel. And as we see in verse 27, the most important part of the blessing is that it is an act of putting the name of the Lord upon the people of Israel. And because the people were stamped with the Lord's covenant name, God would bless them. So Israel was to continue to look to God for blessing and to be a people marked and known by the name of the Lord. Because if they were not the Lord's, if they were unfaithful to his covenant, then instead of blessing, they would experience the curse of God. And the curse of God is not pretty. If you want to see some of the horrific details of God's curses, you can read about those in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And it's not for the faint of heart. So those three passages are essential in understanding Psalm 67. The author of Psalm 67 wasn't making up the idea that Israel was to be blessed in order to be a blessing to the nations. That idea came from the very roots of our faith with the Abrahamic covenant. So Israel was to come to God and ask for his blessings for the sake of his worship among all the peoples. All right, so let's turn back now to Psalm 67 and consider the first prayer of the psalm. It's a prayer for blessing. The psalm begins and ends with prayers for blessing. So let's look at the bookends of this psalm. Verse 1 and then jump down to verses 6 and 7. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So here we see a prayer for God's blessing that's very similar to Aaron's blessing in Numbers 6. One significant difference, though, is that there's a change from you to us. May God bless, instead of the priestly blessing, may God bless you and keep you, it's may God bless us. So the psalm is in the voice of the congregation praying to God for blessing, not that of a priest blessing the congregation. So here the people of Israel are perhaps owning their identity as being a kingdom of priests, and they're praying directly to God for his blessing. And they're confident that God will answer their prayer, because as verse 6 says, they call God our God. God, our God, shall bless us. They have his name upon them. They are in a right relationship with him. He is their God. They are his people. And so they know that he will bless them. In verse 1, we see that there are three parts to this prayer for blessing. The request for God's grace or mercy, the request for God's blessing, and the request for God's face to shine upon them. So three requests. Charles Spurgeon said of these requests, "These three petitions include all that we need here or hereafter." All that we need. So this is pretty comprehensive. It's pretty important. So let's look at each one of these requests here in verse 1. First, there's a request for grace and mercy. The psalm starts with the words, "God be gracious to us." And that's almost identical to another psalm, to the beginning of Psalm 51. David's prayer of confession, the prayer that he wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. And in there he says, "God be merciful to me. God be merciful to me." And so when you compare the beginnings of both of those psalms, those beginning phrases, we see that they both use the same Hebrew verb, chanan, which is the word for being merciful or being gracious. And we also get the name Hannah from this word. So the psalm starts with asking for God's mercy and grace. It's a bold thing to ask God for his blessings, if you really think about it. And so this psalm starts with a humble request for God to be merciful to us. So here we're asking God to freely give us what we recognize that we don't deserve. We are sinful, and so we need mercy and forgiveness of our debt. The blessings we are asking for are far beyond our price point. It's too glorious, and we are too poor. We cannot expect to receive any blessing from God if we don't think that we need his mercy, or if we think in our pride that we deserve a few good things from God. No, all of God's blessings are an act of His mercy and grace. So when we ask for God's blessing, let's ask humbly. Next is a request for God's blessing. God be gracious to us and bless us. So even though we are unworthy to receive God's blessings, that doesn't mean we shouldn't ask. God is a generous God, and just as He gives to us freely, so also we can ask freely. Our confidence in asking is not in ourselves, but in God's generous heart. So do not be afraid to ask God for His blessing. Now, when we ask God for His blessing, what are we actually asking for? I mean, obviously, it feels really vague. God bless us. Bless me. It seems very vague. So what are we actually asking for? What does God bless us with? Well, God blesses us with both physical and spiritual blessings. I think it's helpful to kind of categorize God's blessings in those two ways. The Bible speaks of many physical blessings from God. From children, grandchildren, food, wealth, health, property, victory over enemies, rest, successful work, rain for crops, and more. It also speaks of spiritual blessings. Blessings like receiving the Holy Spirit, of God revealing Himself to you, of union with Christ, of repentance and faith, of inheriting the kingdom of heaven, of rewards in heaven, and more. So when we ask God to bless us, even though it's a fairly vague prayer request, we're asking God to rain down on us whatever good gifts of so many different types of variety, just asking Him to rain down whatever good gifts He sees fit to give for us today. The third request is actually a request for the greatest of all blessings, that God would make His face to shine upon us. R.C. Sproul comments on this: to be supremely blessed of God is to be able to look at Him face to face. Blessing is when the Lord makes His face to shine upon you and lifts up the light of His countenance upon you. The greatest blessing isn't the things God gives us, but it's a relationship with Himself. There's nothing greater than to know God and to have His smile and favor upon you, to have Him as a loving and protective Father who will never forsake you. That is the greatest blessing. Matthew Henry said this: we need desire no more to make us happy than to have God's face shine upon us, to have God love us, and to let us know that He loves us. Amen. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, for our countenance to be ever lifted up in joy to His face. Let us not forget that our smiling faces could not be lifted up to His if God's face was not beaming back down upon us with supreme delight and enjoyment. So looking at these three requests, I think Spurgeon is right on that these three requests summarize everything that we are asking for, everything that we need now and forever. But how will God answer our request for His blessing? Does He make His face shine on only those who please Him, those who are good and obedient? Does God look on everyone on earth, and when He sees the people that are obeying Him, then He smiles on them and then He blesses them? Is God's blessing contingent upon our obedience and how well we can please Him? No. It's a very common misconception. You see, we have a problem. The opposite of blessing is what? It's curse. And we have a curse problem. All of us, when we were born into this world, are under a curse inherited from our father, Adam. We all have the same father. We were all born from Adam. God had created Adam and Eve and blessed them before they had done anything good or bad. But then they disobeyed him in the garden. They gave in to the temptation of that ancient snake. And so God cursed Adam, Eve, Satan, and the land. Death and sin and suffering and chaos and confusion has just plagued our world ever since. We've all sinned. You've sinned. And so you are not under God's blessing. He is not smiling upon you unless Christ has taken away your curse. So turn with me now to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 is a profound passage that connects together everything that I've been preaching on so far. It brings together Abraham, the nations, blessing, curse, and Christ all together. So Galatians chapter 3, please turn there, and we'll look starting in verse 10. Verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So here Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy. And you see that everyone is cursed who does not abide by everything in God's law. So if you fail at any point in God's in trying to obey God's moral law, you are under a curse. Verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. So trying to obey the law in order to remove your curse and have a justified standing before God, that'll never work. No one is justified before God by the law. The frown of the judge of all the earth will not be removed by your attempt at obedience. Verse 12. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So praise God. So everything comes together here in Christ. Jesus, the one who is forever blessed, he became a curse for us. He hung on the cross, that cursed tree. Jesus redirected the frown of God's face that was looking down on us. He redirected it onto himself. A crown of thorns was placed upon his head. And do you know why it was a crown of thorns? It's because of Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, thorns are spoken of there as a symbol of the curse. And so when Jesus has a crown of thorns placed upon his head, here we see a picture of the curse placed upon Christ, that he's bearing our curse. And so Jesus wore a crown of thorns, symbolizing he was bearing our curse, bearing the curse of God. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken by God so that whoever puts their faith in him would enjoy the ever constant smile of God forever. Jesus was cursed so that those who put their faith in him might receive Abraham's blessing. And what was Abraham's blessing? We see in verse 14 that the essence of Abraham's blessing, the blessing that was to be for all the families of the earth, that blessing, in essence, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is the gift of God himself with you and in you. It's through the Holy Spirit that all the blessings and benefits of God are found and given. He is our inheritance. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now let's look back a few verses in Galatians 3 to verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So God answers the prayer of Psalm 67 to bless us and the nations. He answers that prayer through faith in Jesus Christ. All of God's blessings are found in Jesus. Mercy and grace and forgiveness of sins are found in Him alone. Ephesians 1:3 says that for those who have put their faith in Christ, the Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So don't look anywhere else for blessing. It's all in Christ. Don't try to earn your blessing. That'll never work. Because a blessing is a free gift. And it's all found in Christ. In Him alone. So humble yourself before God. Put your faith in Christ alone, and all the blessings of God will be given to you. But not all at once. You will be an heir of all things. And an heir hasn't received everything yet, but they will. An heir is waiting. An heir still has privileges of being a son or a daughter, but they're still waiting. You may not be blessed with all the physical blessings you desire in this life, but you will have the Spirit of God, the guarantee of your infinite inheritance in heaven. Sometimes our life is like Job, and we lose the earthly things and people that are dear to us. God can take away His blessings, even though He still loves us, and not because we did something wrong. So our response when this happens should be like Job's. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's turn back again to Psalm 67. Let's now see the second prayer of the psalm, a prayer for the worship of the nations. Here we see the purpose of God's blessing us. So look with me at verses 1 through 5. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. So verses 1 and 2 are connected with the word that, showing that verse 1 is followed by its purpose. So we see that God's purpose for showing His mercy to us and blessing us is not just for our benefit, but also that the nations will be blessed. And what are the nations blessed with? We see in these verses that they are blessed with the knowledge of God and His character, the knowledge of His salvation in Christ. They are blessed with the joy of worshiping God as their God and as a judge who is not against them but for them and on their side, judging them with equity, giving them justice against their enemies. They are blessed with knowing God as a guide to shepherd them through this dark world. They are blessed with the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of all wisdom. God has blessed us to be a blessing to the nations. He has saved us so that His salvation might be known by others. God answers the prayer of Psalm 67 for the nations by blessing His church and sending it to the nations to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon also said, as showers which first fall upon the hills, afterwards run down in streams into the valleys, so the blessing of the Most High comes upon the world through the church. We are blessed for the sake of others as well as ourselves. So the church, the body of Christ, is the means God is using to bring the knowledge of himself and his salvation to the peoples of the world. We shouldn't look at the nations just merely as, you know, those are our allies or those are our enemies. We should look at the nations also and see them as a harvest field of that's just rich with people who have not yet tasted the all-surpassing joy of knowing and worshiping God. The unreached people of the world, they're guideless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And they're under the condemnation and wrath of God. And so when the church proclaims the gospel, and people finally know God and his salvation in Jesus Christ, they will then rejoice. They will sing with joy. They will come alive and worship God. That's the essence of life, is worshiping God. Here's a quote from Uncle John Stott. "The greatest incentive in all evangelism is not the need of human beings, but the glory of God. Not that they shall receive salvation, but that they shall give to God the honor that is due his name." So yes, we evangelize to see people saved from slavery to Satan and from punishment, from the punishment of hell. But the greatest incentive we have to evangelize is that God would be glorified and praised. And as another author put it, missions exist because worship doesn't. God is worthy of all worship. And when we and the nations worship God, not only is God blessed, we too are blessed. Here's a really insightful quote from Augustine. "Let our soul bless the Lord, and let God bless us. When God blesses us, we grow. And when we bless the Lord, we grow. To us, both are profitable. He is not increased by our blessing, nor is he lessened by our cursing. He that curses the Lord is himself lessened. He that blesses the Lord is himself increased. First, there is in us the blessing of the Lord, and the consequence is that we also bless the Lord. That is the rain. This is the fruit." The blessing of the Lord is the rain. The fruit of it is the worship of God. I just really enjoy this quote. And so when you know Jesus Christ, when you have a personal covenant relationship with him, your relationship with him is an everlasting cycle of blessing and worship, blessing and worship. He blesses you, and then in turn, you worship him. And in so doing, you are blessed. And so your worship is increased and enriched, and so on and on. Blessing and worship respond to one another, all directed by the Holy Spirit within you. The worship of God is fitting of God, and it's our greatest good. There's no greater way we can bless the nations than by sharing Jesus Christ with them, aiming for their salvation, so that they might worship God. So how has God blessed you? You in particular. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we, the church, are now God's holy nation, his royal priesthood. And so we continue the mission of Israel to bring the blessing of Abraham to the nations, to bring Jesus Christ, who is the blessing of Abraham, to bring him to the ends of the earth. And the ends of the earth, they're next door now, aren't they, here in Rochester? The nations are not just way, way out there. The nations have come. So how does God want you to be a blessing to the nations? The ones who are here, the ones who are way far off. What has he blessed you with that you can leverage for making disciples here in Rochester and in the most remotest parts of the earth? Don't let God's blessing on your life just end with you. Let those blessings fill their purpose by going from you to others. So what talents do you have? What spiritual gifts has he given you? Has he blessed you with time? Has He blessed you with energy, with strength? Has He blessed you with finances and resources? Has He blessed you with a desire and a gift for evangelism? Has He blessed you with children or grandchildren to disciple? Has He given you training in a secular vocation that you can leverage to open doors in places that a missionary or a pastor could never get to? I mean, I used to work a secular vocation, and there are people in your secular job that all they do is go to work, and then they go home. And the only way to reach them is if you are there at your job with them. And so it is good to have Christians in an abundance and a variety of vocations. You're going to reach people that no other Christian can reach. If you are in Christ, then God has blessed you and called you to share your blessings with others. And all for the highest aim of the joyful worship of God among all the peoples, tongues, tribes, languages, and nations. Let's pray for that end. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would do this, that You would answer this prayer of Psalm 67. Let the nations worship You. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Lord, we pray that You would continue to fulfill the Great Commission in us, Your church. We ask for Your blessing so that the ends of the earth might know You, might know Your salvation in Jesus Christ, so that they would worship You. Help us, Lord, change our perspective on our blessings. Help us to regularly pray for blessing, but also help us to see that we can use the blessings You've given us, whether they're great, whether they're small, whatever measure of blessing. It doesn't matter the size of the blessing. Lord, help us to use whatever measure of blessing that You've given us to be a blessing to those who do not yet know You. For this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ and for His glory. Amen.